Let me start by asking the young people if they remember what I'm teaching about here in the afternoon service. What? Okay, we're talking about parenting. And I said last week that I'm opening up the playbook to the children because we are not your opponents, we are not your adversaries. We're on the same team, and so this teaching time, I pray, will give good instruction and direction for the parents and for the adults, but I also want the children to pay attention. I don't want you to tune out saying, well, I'm not a parent, so this doesn't apply to me. Well, actually, it does very closely because you all have parents, right? Plus, the goal or the end of parenting is to raise godly children and by God's grace to see you walking with the Lord. And so that's the direction you want to be going too. So the type of the encouragements that I'm giving to parents, the children should pay attention to, not just so that someday when you're parents, you'll be able to, let me remember way back to what Pastor Parnell said. No, I want you to be able to apply this this week and even today in your own family as you have a relationship with your parents. I've begun by directing our attention to examine the heart and see how important that is. And I'd like to follow that thread again today and to follow a little bit of Ted Tripp's Shepherding a Child's Heart and Jay Adams' Christian Living in the Home to talk about matters that will be shaping your children's lives and how this is an important aspect in understanding how we labor as parents. Let's begin by turning to Proverbs chapter 9. I'd like to look at verses 7 through 10. Proverbs chapter 9. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I want to take a look at these verses just for a little bit and then talk about how important this is in our practice of parenting. You'll remember that the book of Proverbs is a compilation of the wisdom that God gave to Solomon, and there are certain forms that Proverbs will take. And this particular proverb begins with the scoffer and works its way through them, almost as if you're climbing a ladder and hits a point and then it turns and begins to speak about the wise man. So right in the middle of these verses, there is a turnabout that takes place. And in doing so, Solomon gives a very, very specific contrast between correcting. Well, let me ask you. In the first place, correction is given to whom? In the first, a scoffer or a wicked man. And in the second place, correction is given to whom? Yes, a wise man. So a very marked contrast is taking place in these verses. What happens when you correct a scoffer? JD?
Hates
instead of any correction taking place, you get turned back on you, anger and hatred and more scoffing and more of the same. On the other hand, rebuke a wise man, and what will happen? Stephen? He will grow wiser. He will love you. He will increase in learning. And it's no mistake, then, that verse 10 shows the source of that wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now remember, I introduced in the last couple of weeks that our covenantal approach to parenting is to aim not just at the outward conformity or outward obedience, but is to aim at the heart, because from the heart come the issues of life. They gush forth like a fountain. In this passage, the heart is made known in the area of correction. It's made known in as an individual either scorns correction or receives it and is shaped by that. When we talk about aiming at the heart and aiming at the fact that it's the fear of the Lord that determines really how our children and we ourselves respond to godly discipline and correction, there's sometimes a temptation to just kind of throw up our hands and take a laissez-faire or hands-off approach to parenting. In fact, there is even a whole philosophy towards parenting that says, I'm going to let my children discover for themselves what the world is like and what they are good at and what they should do with themselves. And that's a whole philosophy of parenting. I'm sure there's a fancy name for it, but I can't quite put my finger on it right now. In this passage, though, what I'd like to do is apply that to parenting, is to see that no, we don't take our hands off of our children, but we are actively involved in parenting and in directing their lives. We actively apply, for lack of a better term, what Ted Tripp calls shaping influences that will provide patterns for a child as he grows up, he or she grows up and learns how to live in this world. Now, as I was reading Ted Tripp's book and was reading about shaping influences, I wondered if he was going down a path of saying that we are purely a product of our environment. And that, too, is a whole philosophy of life, that people are merely a product of their environment. And if you change the environment, then you'll change the outcome of that individual. And I was pleased to see that Mr. Tripp talks about the shaping influences not as just this environmentalism, but he does take a very candid look at the circumstances of life and how those do shape and give certain aspects or give certain patterns to our life, and then rightly observes that we are not just passively being acted upon by our environment, but that in fact we are responsible moral agents, and we are responsible to responsible for how we react to that environment, and there's accountability for that. I meant to bring in some silly putty this afternoon. I forgot to just to make an example of what some people think we are like. You know what silly putty is? I know Will does. Silly Putty is a type of Play-Doh, and one of the ways they advertise it is to smash it down flat and to take your newspaper, and you can press the Silly Putty on the newspaper and pull it up, and then what can you do with your Silly Putty? There's a picture now on the Silly Putty, right? And what can you do with it? You can bend it and shape it and twist it, and the pictures on it become deformed, and it's really pretty funny. You can, if you have some Silly Putty, you can try this at home. This is one idea that people take towards the approach of life, is that we are shaped by our environment, and we're powerless to do anything about it. And it's actually it's part of certain philosophies towards parenting, that the shaping influences, then we are powerless to do anything about that. Ted Tripp does a good job of saying that no, we are accountable. We are not not merely acted upon by the circumstances of life, but we also react, and we're responsible for how we do that personally, and then we need to train our children in this way as well. In that light, I'd like to turn to another passage to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And to see how this passage instructs us to be directly involved in that shaping influence and that shaping of our children. I'm going to begin in verse 1 and read through verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment. These are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. He goes on then to describe what will happen as you enter into the promised land, and how they were to train and to teach their children to fear the Lord. Just in this passage alone, there is the command that really reaches across all of your life and embraces every aspect of life with your children. Lying down, rising up, when you sit in your house, when you're out of your house, this kind of covers all of the bases, so that in all of those times there is an active instruction with your children. I say that again to show that we are active in the training of our children, and that also helps us to understand how we react or how we deal with the environment or the shaping influences, which may vary from family to family. Let's talk just a little bit about what some of those shaping influences are, because the aspects or the distinctives of your family will be guided by this command. He doesn't say that one family will teach their children on these days and another type of family on these days. But there are several things that go into what I've been calling these shaping influences, most of them revolving around just the very structure that your family has. And some structures are neither good nor bad. They're just the way God has providentially ordered your family. So just as a for instance, some of you know Bob McFarland. He's a pastor of the church that I grew up in Topeka, Kansas. Retired from there, actually. And he's been here on many occasions. And he grew up in a home with three boys. And they played football. They were rough and tumble boys. And if you have a household of boys, you will understand what I mean. His wife, Georgia, grew up in a household, I think there were four girls and one brother, if I'm right. Is that right? The four girls and one boy. And I remember him describing what it was like to be in their house, and the younger brother must have been younger than he was, so that when he was around, this would happen. And he was amazed that their younger brother got hurt, he skinned his knee or something like that, and all of the sisters gathered around and was like, "Oh, isn't that too bad?" And would run and comfort him, and would find band-aids and would help him to feel better because of his skinned knee. Now, in his household, you might be able to imagine what happened. Right. The skinny probably came from his brother. It's like, "What are you whimpering about? Get up. Stop stealing." It was a very different household. And like I said, it's neither good nor evil. That's the way God had ordained those two households. One was all boys, and one was mostly girls. But when those two individuals came together as husband and wife, they bring two very distinct personalities and very distinct opinions to that marriage. And their approach towards their children, if they fall and skin their knees, are going to have two different flavors to it because of the family structure that takes place. Now, which family here is exactly like the Bob McFarland family as they were growing up? None of them. Only the Bob McFarland family is exactly like that. You each have grown up in a family structure which will be informing you and be telling you and shaping you and your children after you as to just how you handle something as simple as a skinned knee to more important things. So, I just made a very simple list of structures of family that your family may be close to grandparents. Your family may have one child, or it may have more children. Your children may be very close in age. They may be far apart. They may be very close personally, very good friends, or they may be a little more distant. They may be close in age and far apart in relationship, or they may be far apart in age and close in relationship. There may be a single parent. there may be divorce in the background of the family. Those are circumstances which are shaping influences that, remember, it's not just the influence that produces. Remember, it's the heart that responds to that influence, and we're responsible to train our children to react in whatever that structure is in a godly fashion. Beyond those structures, our Christian approach will inform us as to what is valuable. In other words, what are those things which are most important in your life? And again, I've made a list that could be expanded upon. Is family worship an important aspect of a household? Does a household revolve around relationships? Does it revolve around setting goals and achieving those goals? Does it revolve around work or possessions? Are there boundaries in the home? Is there a transparency that shares everything, or that keeps everything secret, or is it somewhere in between? Well, family values are informed by our Christian values, and sometimes in unspoken ways they shape our children. Another way that our Christian approach to parenting is shaped by our values is in the area of conflict resolution within a family. Jay Adams says in Christian Living in the Home that the first and most important fact to remember about a truly Christian home is that sinners live there. Is that where you expected that sentence to go? Probably not. Let me read it again. The first and most important fact to remember about a truly Christian home is that sinners live there. He goes on then to describe how a Christian home then operates, understanding that we are redeemed in Christ but not perfect, so that sinners acknowledge sins and seek resolution in a godly fashion. Since we aren't perfect, there's a need to learn and to understand how to resolve conflict in a godly fashion. And that especially starts with the parents. Husband and wives need to learn to resolve conflict in marriage, and then to be able to train their children to do the same. Another aspect that follows pretty closely on the heels of that is, what is the family's response to failure? This is back to Ted Tripp again. He says that childhood is filled with awkward attempts and failed efforts. Immature children learning to master the skills of living in a sophisticated world inevitably make mistakes. And your approach towards those mistakes can be mocking or ridiculing or laughing. It can exasperate your children, or it can be on the side of guiding and understanding and encouraging your children to grow in that. Finally, just acknowledging your own family history, things that have shaped you as parents and will shape that shape your family. And again, I've listed a few things here: moving, illness, wealth, poverty, tragedy, just a few of the things that are the circumstances of life that will have a profound impact, but are to be shaped by godly training in your reacting to them. Ted Tripp then makes these two observations. There are two mistakes when you talk about the shaping influences. One is denial, by saying that that a child is unaffected by the environment in which they live. And just some of the passages that I've read this morning from Proverbs 9 and Deuteronomy 6, if our children are unaffected by the environment, then we would take an approach that says, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we do, that they will go one way or another. The other mistake is to treat those influences deterministically. In other words, to say that it's purely the environment that changes our children. And here's where the most common approach is to say that you just give the child the proper environment and he will turn out okay. But that comment and that approach still misses the heart of the issue. It still misses the fact that we are not and our children are not just silly putty, to use that analogy again, to be acted upon by the environment. That we and our children have a responsibility and are called to interact with those influences, those shaping influences, in a godly fashion. One more example from shepherding a child's heart. Mr. Tripp gives the example of parents of a 15-year-old boy, and the boy was rebelling against his parents, and they were having a very hard time. And as they approached it deterministically, when they saw their son, they saw their failures. As a result, they never saw him as a boy who was choosing to sin. They failed to see that he was choosing not to believe and obey God. They had not been perfect parents, it was true. Their son, however, had not been a good son. That part was true, too. And I appreciated that observation because just honestly, as a Christian parent, it's very easy to see certain things develop in our children's life and to say, wow, I really missed on this account, and to see my own failure in failures of the children. And that must weigh especially heavy for parents of adult children that are not walking with the Lord. And that must be a terrible burden to think purely as my own failure. But what that fails to acknowledge is the moral responsibility of our children to not just react or not just be acted upon by their environment, but to react. Here's where the orientation of the heart comes back in. Here's where the orientation of Proverbs chapter 9 is so important. Correct a scoffer, and what happens? The child's heart is not right with the Lord, they will return scoffing and will hate that correction. Instruct or rebuke a wise man, and he will be wiser still and will love you for it. And as we train our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, our ultimate goal is that their hearts would be in tune with the Lord, that they would follow after God, and that the correction would be received as wise men and women, that they would grow wiser still, and that they would grow in grace. I have just a couple minutes for some interaction, and let me ask, what are some of the prominent shaping influences that you've seen in your own family? What are some things that have happened in your own life that you would describe as shaping or molding in your life? Dave?
in the way a father treats his wife, he can imagine the mom being a long way, being very, very informative.
That he said how the husband treats the wife, and the children can see that, and that does shape. Brian?
Tell your father to live as servant husband, servants rather than as the notion that I go off to work all day and I come home and now everybody's supposed to get my children.
Okay, good. Yeah, there's a stereotypical dad of the 50s or something like that that came home from work and the children brought him his paper, his pipe, his slippers, and he sat and was served. And Brian was saying that there's a calling to be servant leaders, and that does shape. Vicki?
Being able to have the humility and seek forgiveness with some of the children.
The seeking forgiveness from your children when you're wrong. And Jay Adams is right that a Christian home is full of sinners, and that's not just our children, that's the parents as well. Yeah, Brian.
Even if we fail, though, in our personal actions, you've got to remember as dad that the office we're executing, not even though I'm a sinner, that office of priest and to some extent king of our family, that office still has to be executed by dad just because he has even gross of sin.
That's a good point. We'll come back to that in a few weeks when we think about the structure that God has ordained in a family, so that just because the family is made up of sinner does not relieve you or disqualify you from exercising the role that God has given as father, husband, or mother and wife and parents. Let me give you an assignment then to think through what some of the experiences that you have gone through in your life, to think through your own family as you grew up. Have there been deaths? Has your family been faced chronic illness? Has moving or just all of those aspects of your life, to prayerfully think through those and see how God is leading you to respond to all of those, how they have shaped your life and patterns of thought, and evaluate them, especially in the light of God's Word, to make sure that it's not the philosophies of the world or the traditions of men that have been adopted as what is good and valuable and noble, but that you would be evaluating all of those shaping influences in the light of God's Word and leading your children to understand them as well.